Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and once again, I want to say thank you so much for taking time out of your busy life to join me today on the broadcast. Today is Thursday, February 17th, 2022. The past few Thursdays, except last Thursday, I've been dedicated to doing a program series on defending the Christian faith, giving reasons for the hope that lies within us. And that's in obedience to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that says, "Be ready always to give to everyone an answer for the hope that lies within you, but do it with meekness and gentleness, honoring Christ as Lord." And that's what I'm striving to do here Thursdays on the Cross in the Desert. Before this last Thursday, I went to the book of Acts to show how the Apostle Paul dealt with the skeptics, the philosophers in Athens, Greece, and gave reasons why we can learn from how the Apostle Paul ministered amongst the pagan philosophers of his day. Really, there's not much difference from that day to this day. Today on the program, I want to show as best as possible with the limited time I have. Of course, this could go into many more hours than the time I have, to try to demonstrate to the secular world, and this would also help to strengthen the faith of Christians, to show that science and religion are not in conflict with one another. The common cultural myth is that somehow we have science up here. The observational power of our mind, we can see how things are put together. We have to first scientifically demonstrate something and then make a hypothesis from that. And supposedly, the scientific method is at odds with the Christian faith. Christianity is for those people that have to have some kind of padding in their life. They have to invent a God to feel better about problems and troubles and tribulations. And all of that is just faith. It has nothing to do with science. In fact, if anything, the secular world says science shows we have no need for God. Science disproves the existence of God. Well, I want to show today that that is definitely not the case. In fact, when you look at the modern discoveries of science within the last century, they are signposts that point toward a creator. They certainly do not militate or contradict religion or theism. In fact, if anything, when you look at these scientific discoveries, it is very obvious to the seeker, to the one who wants to know the truth, that this demonstrates that there is a creator. To give you an example of what I'm saying, in the past century or more, it was believed that the universe was eternal. You would talk to any atheist or agnostic or any other person in the discipline of science, and they would say, certainly that is our understanding, that the universe is eternal. The problem with that is you had Edwin Hubble, the great astronomer, in this early part of the 20th century, that when he looked through his telescope, he saw that there was a red shift, that there was an expansion of the universe, and through his conclusions, he demonstrated that the universe was not eternal, but that it had a beginning. And the great, of course, scientist Albert Einstein, through his theory of general relativity, came to the conclusion, well, and he didn't like this conclusion, that there was a beginning to the universe. And he did his best to fudge on that and to say, well, okay, I'll come up with another theory that makes me feel comfortable. Well, Edwin Hubble invited Albert Einstein to come and look through his telescope. By the time that Albert Einstein had that famous meeting with Edwin Hubble, he said, now I see the necessity for the beginning of the universe. He agreed with Hubble's conclusions. So this is an example, again, in the field of cosmology, astronomy, a scientific field. Edwin Hubble showed through observation, calculations, that the universe was not internal. And the great thinking scientist, Albert Einstein, had to conclude. He didn't like it, but he had to conclude the universe had a beginning. Well, what does that mean? If the universe had a beginning, there had to be a beginner of the universe. There had to be a big bang that brought everything into existence. Whatever comes to be has a cause. The universe had a cause. Therefore, the universe came to be, and there was a beginning to the universe. Now, science can demonstrate so much more, and we're going to talk about that today, but I want to take us, first of all, to Scripture, because the problem, realistically, is not that there is not enough evidence. God has made himself known in creation, so the problem isn't so much evidence. The problem is the moral, the corrupt heart of humanity who rejects the evidence so that they can have a life without God on the throne of their lives. In other words, humanity desires to create a God in their own image. They reject the God of the Bible. It's not so much that there isn't abundant evidence, is that what they do with that evidence from a moral standpoint, so they can live a life independent of God. They don't want to face their sin. The primary scripture on this is Romans chapter 1. I want us to hear clearly what the Apostle Paul is saying about the problem with humanity, the problem with the so-called atheist. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. The atheist will claim, well, I don't believe in a God, but he believes in the trinity of time, random chance, and natural processes accounting for all of life. Time, random chance, and natural processing. And every human being, according to this scripture, worships at the altar of something, exchanging the glory of God for images resembling man and birds and animals and creeping things. The problem here is that God has made himself known in creation. It's what man has done with that knowledge. He's rejected it. He suppresses the truth, Romans chapter 1 says. Paul says, what can be made known about God is plain to them. It's right before their eyes. It's what we do with the knowledge. His invisible attributes, his power, his nature has been perceived ever since the creation of the world. They are without excuse, Paul says. Now, this chapter, if we just stopped here, simply refutes the philosophy of materialism, naturalism, atheism, and they need to understand that there is no excuse for their position. They have no excuse to say, well, you just didn't give me enough evidence, God, or I don't see enough evidence for the existence of God. They have morally rejected the truth that has innate in their heart. But what I'm trying to do on this program also is to show that there is no contradiction between science and religion. We hear this all the time. People worship at the altar of scientism. But let's look now at a few facts on the table that show that science and religion really are not at odds with one another. And I want to talk about something in physics known as the second law. It's the second law of thermodynamics. And it is known as the law of entropy. It's a fancy way of saying that nature tends to bring things to disorder. That is, with time, things just naturally fall apart. Your car falls apart. Your house falls apart. Your body falls apart. And the universe has gone from order to disorder. Robert Jastrow, the famous astronomer, likens the universe to a wound-up clock. If a wound-up clock is running down, then someone, he says, must have wound it up. The second law tells us very clearly that if the universe is dying a slow heat death, that the universe then had a beginning. And it's gone from order to disorder. This disproves the idea that the universe is eternal, because if it were, we would have reached complete disorder or entropy by now. Another way to think about this is if you leave a flashlight on overnight. What's the intensity of that light in the morning? It's dim because the batteries have used up most of their energy. Well, the universe is like a dying flashlight. It has only so much energy left to consume. But since the universe still has some battery life left, it's not quite dead, it can't be eternal. It must have had a beginning, for if it were eternal, the battery would have died by now. Everything that comes to be has a cause. The second law of thermodynamics demonstrates that the universe had a cause. Therefore, the universe is not eternal. The second law of thermodynamics is very, very clear on this. And I think it's important that you understand that most leading scientists agree with this conclusion. They may not like the implications of this conclusion, but it shows in the law of causality, which says everything that comes to be has a cause, that if the universe came to be at a point in time, then the universe had a cause. Go back to Edwin Hubble. Go back to the expanding universe, the radiation echo. The things he observed in the telescope all demonstrate that our universe owes its existence to a creator. It is not eternal. And the second law backs that up, as Edwin Hubble demonstrated as he talked to Albert Einstein. Now, I think that that's an important case. It points. It doesn't establish the God of the Bible. That's a whole other subject. But what it does, this scientific fact in physics points to a beginning, points to a creator. So the implication is there. And again, this is showing how science and religion really do not conflict. In fact, let me just say it this way. The beginnings of the scientific worldview were began by Christians. Johannes Kepler, Robert Boyle, Blaise Pascal were all believing Christians. When they looked at nature and they looked at the universe, they were in awe of the fact that the laws of gravity and everything that goes into how our universe behaves, they owed to the Creator God. Johannes Kepler, Blaise Pascal, Robert Boyle, Isaac Newton, we could go on and on and on about how the first Christian, how the first scientists were Christians. But there has been a shift, of course, in that thinking with the Enlightenment, with other non-Christian scientists that have put forth their proposals. And it is the spirit of this age that denies that God is on the throne. So what we have said so far is that the second law of thermodynamics backs up Edwin Hubble. Edwin Hubble is showing what Romans 1 says already. God has made his existence plain to us so that the man in the telescope can look at the universe and not bow down to science and scientism, but must bow down that there is a creator. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19:1. Now, that's just one example. What I think is an even more important example, and bear with me because things can get technical here, but another way to demonstrate the existence of God, the existence of a creator, is something called the fine-tuning of the universe. The fine-tuning of the universe. What does that say? And what are we talking about here, Randy? Fine-tuning refers to the surprising precision of nature's physical constants and the early conditions of the universe. Now, we're talking about, if you want to call it Big Bang, to explain how a habitable planet like Earth could even exist. In other words, life permitting. These fundamental constants have to be to just the right values, like tuning a dial to find just the right radio station. If the universe had physical constants with even slightly different values, the universe simply could not support life. These values and constants have to be fine-tuned. With the slightest deviation, there could be no life-permitting universe. This world, this planet, cannot support life. Let me give you a simple illustration. The rotation and the axis of the orbiting Earth we live on that orbits around the sun in the right proper sphere and the axis, if it was just an inch degree to the left or right, we would burn up. We would be too close to the sun. So the orbit of the Earth is precise as we're talking about constants. And that's very good. Fine-tuning refers to just right properties. Our universe has several properties that are set to precise values, and slight changes to those values would prevent life as we know it. And I'm going to give you three examples of what I'm referring to in fine-tuning. The first one is called the strength of gravity. Now, when the Big Bang occurred a long time in the past, the matter in the universe was uniformly distributed. Think of it that way. There were no stars, planets, or galaxies. There was just particles floating about in the dark void of space. Now, as the universe expanded outward from the Big Bang, gravity pulled ever so gently on this matter, gathering into clumps, and these clumps eventually became stars and galaxies. Now, we're talking about gravity, but gravity had to have had just the right force. If it was a little bit stronger, it would have pulled all the atoms together into one big ball. The Big Bang and our prospects quickly in a big crunch. And if gravity was a little bit weaker, the expanding universe would have distributed the atoms so widely that they would never have been gathered into stars and galaxies. So the point is, the strength of gravity has to be exactly right, exactly precise for stars to form. Well, what's exactly mean? It turns out that if we change gravity, even by a tiny fraction of a percent, even so that you would say 1/1,000,000,000 of a gram heavier or lighter, the universe becomes so different that there are no stars, galaxies, or planets. And with no planets, there would be no life. Change the value slightly of gravity, and the universe moves along a very different path. And remarkably, every one of these different paths lead to a universe without any life in it. Our universe is friendly to life, but only because in the past, it unfolded in such a way that it led to a habitable planet with liquid water and rich chemistry. What am I saying? Think of it this way. Could time, chance, random, undirected processes account for this? When you think of the precision of these values and the weight of gravity, it doesn't point to time, random chance, luck, and unguided processes. It could only point to the steady, wise hand of a creator who creates these variables in such a way, in fine-tuning, that our universe is life-permitting. You're going to be asked to believe that natural, impersonal processes can account for the precise fine-tuning of the universe. Now, think with me. Are you willing to say that? That undirected, impersonal processes through time, chance, and random selection, if you will, can account for the precise tuning of the universe? Well, we've looked at one example. Let's look at another. The formation of carbon. Carbon is the element upon which all life is known. Carbon atoms form in the cores of stars by what's called fusion reactions. In these reactions, three helium atoms collide and fuse together to make a carbon atom. However, in order for that fusion reaction to work, the energy levels must match up in just the right way, or the three helium atoms would bounce off each other before they could fuse. So there has to be order. Are you willing to say that everything is self-ordering and self-creating? Think with me. Now, to create this unusual matchup of energies with the carbon, two physical forces, the strong and electromagnetic forces, must cooperate in just the right way. The slightest change to either the strong or electromagnetic forces would alter these energy levels, resulting in greatly reduced production of carbon. So really, carbon can't form unless these forces behave precisely. The values are tuned so that carbon is produced efficiently, leading to abundant amounts of the element we need for life. Again, these reactions with atoms to create carbons is for the goal of life permitting, a universe for life permitting. So we've seen it in gravity. We've seen it in the chemical reactions, our carbon. Now the stability of DNA. Every atom has a nucleus of protons, neutrons, and a cloud of neutrons swirling around it. When an atom binds with another atom to make a molecule, the charged protons and electrons interact to hold them together. You see what I'm saying? The mass of a proton is nearly 2,000 times the mass of electrons. Now, again, but if this ratio changed by only a small amount, the stability of many common chemicals would be compromised. And as a result, in the end, this would prevent the formation of many molecules, including DNA, the very building blocks of life. So, as one theologian has pointed out, Alistair McGrath, the entire biological evolutionary process depends upon the unusual chemistry of carbon, which allows itself to bond to itself as well as other elements, creating highly complex molecules that are stable over prevailing terrestrial temperatures and are capable of conveying genetic information, speaking of the DNA. Evidence for fine-tuning is recognized by scientists, physicists, astronomers all over the world of all religions and worldviews. Now, agnostic Steven Weinberg, he's a Nobel laureate in physics, wrote, quote, "How surprising it is that the laws of nature and the initial conditions of the universe should allow for the existence of beings who would observe it. Life as we know it would be impossible if any one of these several physical quantities had slightly differing values." This comes from an agnostic. They still, though again, because now what does Romans 1 say? The evidence for God's existence is plain to them, but they suppress the truth with their hardened, sinful hearts. They do something to the truth. So in response to all that I've said, agnostics and atheists are willing to say, well, it just is a lucky accident. All of this that I just said to you, they just shrug their shoulders. Well, fine-tuning is what it is, without any further implications. And it's amazing how they shrug their shoulders. What does astronomer Frederick Hoyle say about all of this? A common sense interpretation of the facts suggests that a super intellect has monkeyed with physics as well as with chemistry and biology. Physicist Freeman Dyson writes, "The more I examine the universe and the details of its architecture, the more evidence I find that the universe in some sense must have known we were coming." It's amazing everything I've just said to you. There's only a couple of people, I don't think they're Christians, but they recognize that there is a super intellect, there is a creator. So while they haven't bowed their knee to Christ, they have recognized that this couldn't have happened without God. There's no way that any of this could have happened by time, chance, or random processes. So what I've been saying this morning on the program, and I realize some of this is technical, please bear with me, though. It's important for you to try to think with me. This is good reasons to strengthen your faith. And it's also, I think, good information to shut the mouth of the unbeliever who's always yelling, science and religion are at odds. There's only science, and I worship at the altar of science. There is no God. Science shows that so clearly. Well, this evidence can stop them, can stop their hypocrisy and put a silence to them. The second law of thermodynamics and the fine-tuning of the universe are two good examples that there is a God. Whenever you hear someone saying, I don't believe there's enough evidence, I believe going to Romans 1 is really the final answer. But this also is good, solid information to show that skeptic, if he's a seeker of the truth, this will help him along the way to come to faith in Christ. I believe God gives these signposts to the unbeliever because he wants them to know him intimately. And God can use these things not only in our lives as Christians to strengthen our faith, but it can also be used as signposts to stop the mouths of the unbeliever and to point them to a creator. Well, this morning on the cross in the desert, we've been exploring to show that the scientific evidence points to the existence of God. And what I want to do now is just spend a few minutes with a Christian artist who wrote a song about this subject called Divine Design. This is Dana Key. Let's listen.
Moving round the sun each day makes the evening sky into a shrine. You've known it from the start, cause it's written in your heart. This clock is running by divine design. What keeps the seasons changing as the winter turns to spring? Who made the plan to bring this rock to life? You don't need a school, cause from Einstein to fool, you know that it is by divine design. Tell me you believe it's fate and not a master plan. Tell me I'm a lesser bit with eyes and feet and hands. I'll tell you one more time. Would evolution start a world that's filled with art? You know that it is by divine design. Tell me you believe it's fate and not a master plan. Tell me I'm a lesser good with eyes and feet and hands. I'll tell you one more time. I know this world is by
That is some great worship music. It is Dana Key, the late, great Dana Key of DeGarmo and Tee. He passed on and went to be home with the Lord, I think about 2005. I'm not sure the exact date. But what a great song, Divine Design. You've heard the term intelligence, the intelligent design movement. I think that's the right words. Started by Philip Johnson about 30 or so years ago, dealing with Darwinian evolution and how many of the scientists, the physicists, are abandoning the whole idea of natural selection because there's no evidence for it there. And they're coming aboard. They're heading toward theism, or belief in a God, and rejecting scientific naturalism and materialism. I want to go over a couple of things before we leave today, because I feel like that this program, for some of you that have stayed the distance, that have been here since the beginning, might be scratching your head a little bit and saying, how do I put this all together? How do I articulate this? How do I talk to this to another person, to maybe a skeptic, agnostic, unbeliever? Well, let's look at one way we can say it. Let's go to Scripture first. That's our authority. That's the truth. Psalm 19, verse 1 makes this statement. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. So Scripture says to begin with, when you look in the universe, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. The first scientist in the scientific worldview centuries ago would adhere to this truth. This would be their scripture. The heavens declared the glory of God. So what we're saying is that cosmology and science do not conflict with religion, does not militate against the existence of God. As modern science discovers more about the universe, and we've talked about that this morning, they find more evidence of creation, the amazing complexity and replication of the DNA molecule, the intricate and interlocking laws of physics, and the absolute harmony of conditions in chemistry here on Earth all serve to support the message of the Bible. A Christian should not be afraid to embrace science that seeks the truth, but rejects the priests of science who put human knowledge above God. So there are different disciplines out there that are called scientific, that are evolutionary, that are materialistic, that are naturalistic. In other words, they think at one time, matter and energy and atoms all self-created life, whether it was on some pool here on the earth, lightning struck a pool and these molecules and energy and matter all came together to come up with the first living cell. If you look at the complexity of just one living cell, one virus, and you see the DNA, you see the knowledge put into that cell, you can forever abandon the idea that this was just the result of self-creating, of molecules coming together, organizing themselves, that there was no plan or purpose or design by God. That's what you can certainly reject, that it just happened by chance or luck. It doesn't face the facts. Now, let me help you with this a little more. For those of you that want to do study beyond this program, I highly recommend a book, and it's an audio and video series as well. It's called The Case for a Creator by Lee Strobel, S-T-R-O-B-E-L. Lee Strobel was an editor for the Chicago Tribune and for many years a dedicated atheist until the evidence pointed him to the truth. God powerfully used his praying Christian wife and his many counters and interviews with leading scientists to show him the absurdity, the fairy tale of evolution, and how it's a fairy tale for grown-ups. Evolution, that's all that it really is. But my point is, In the book, A Case for the Creator, there are many leading scientists and theologians that Lee Strobel goes to. And it's a great book. It will strengthen your faith as a Christian. I can guarantee you that. But it also provides the answers I've been talking about this morning. That true science, as it was intended, as a discipline, points to a creator. Gives evidence that this world did not happen by time, luck, or random processes. And that's what I've been saying this morning on the cross in the desert. And I have many Iranian friends, as you know, and some of those friends are atheists. Some of them have left Islam, have come out of Iran. They are so browbeaten by religion, as you can understand. So they walk away from anything religious. And I've encountered them several times, and some of this information I've shared with them. And so there is an overarching purpose for me doing this program, not just to inform you, but I'm also doing this for my good, dear Iranian friends that because they've rejected the truth, they stay in that condition. And it's only by the work of God, the Holy Spirit, to bring them to faith that is ever going to happen, that they will become Christians. But in saying that, I still believe that evidences and used in the proper way can be instrumental in clearing up the roadblocks. Many non-Christians have objections because they're seeking the truth. They have legitimate objections, and this is where you and me come in. We can share these evidences along with presenting the gospel and share with them why we believe what we believe. Remember what I started out with. We are to give to everyone an answer for the hope that lies within us. And evidences, when used in the right and proper context, I believe God can use them. And he can show the absurdity of their worldview and point them to Jesus for salvation. So I say all of that to say this. Take your time today and listen to this program as many times as you can. If you need more information, message me. I can recommend all kinds of things to help you to strengthen your faith, to give answers for the skeptic. So it's been my pleasure this morning on this program, The Cross in the Desert, to help you think through these issues and to know that God exists in a powerful way because Scripture, first of all, says so, and creation says so. I want to say God bless you this morning. Thank you for joining me on The Cross in the Desert. I will see you again on Monday for another program. Have a great and safe weekend.